Before I went to the seminary about 30 years ago, I was an IT professional. At that time, one of the ways to connect a company's computers was to use a network system called Novell. To do this, we put a card network interface in each of these computers. On each of these interfaces, we would install a memory chip on which we had previously configured a program that would automatically make each computer, when switched on, connect to a server and to the other computers that were part of that local network in order to fulfill their purpose. In a similar way, when we were created by God, He installed a program in our hearts that necessarily led us to be worshippers. The reformer John Calvin named this program, this software, Sensus Divinitatis. This can be defined as an innate perception in every human being of the existence of a divine and transcendent being who created all things and interacts with everything that has been created. At the same time, this perception, the sensus divinitatis, drives the human heart towards this divine being in order to worship Him. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, this sensus divinitatis, this perception of the divine being, is presented as the norm of the divine law has been engraved on the hearts of men. It is for no other reason that then every human being is a worshiper. The scriptures from Genesis, from the beginning to Revelation, the end, make this reality very clear. They do this by demonstrating the expressions of religiosity present in all civilizations and people mentioned in them. And this is all eras and geographical locations. For example, the Egyptian religiosity presented in its conception and worship of its multiple gods mentioned in Genesis, as well as the idolatry present in the New Testament cities, such as Athens, which had several altars dedicated to gods for all tastes. In view of this, among the other things, I understand that this text teaches some truth on the following theme, the following subject, the human being and worship. My first point is, all human beings have the need to satisfy their longing for worship, their longing for adoration. What the Apostle Paul saw in Athens is not exclusive to the people of that city, but exactly what we can see in all human beings. In other words, not only were they markedly religious, but all human beings are, because religiosity is nothing other than the endeavor of the human heart to reconnect with the divine being in order to render Him the worship that is His due. And this applies to all people, because no one is born without the sensus divinitatis implanted in their hearts. Therefore, all people live under the need to fulfill longing for worship. I emphasize, my first point is, in all men, there is a sense or sensitivity to the existence of the divine, and this awareness, this conscience of the existence of the some superior and transcendent being drives the heart of man to express adoration towards this divine being. But why is there this multiplicity of gods conceived by human beings? What's wrong with the senses of the divine? The problem is that man's ability to perceive has been affected by the entry of sin into human history. Sin not only changing man's juridical status before God, but also affected his heart and mind, so that although man is able to perceive in his heart that the divine being exists, he has become incapable of correctly identifying the true and only God. And because of this, mankind has begun to choose or even create for itself gods and more gods to channel its impulse to worship in order to satisfy it. But how can we reconcile this theological perspective with the growth in the number of people who say they are atheists or say they have no religion? And here is an interesting fact. I don't know if you know, New Zealand is one of the countries that in the last 3 decades has had the highest number of people changing their position in relation to their religious outlook. In 2001, almost 60% of New Zealanders declared themselves Christians, and 29% declared themselves to have no religion. In 2018, 37% declared themselves Christian, and almost 50% non-religions. In previous decades, it was the European continent that experienced this movement. How can this be explained, given that all human beings have the seed of religion, the sensus divinitatis in their hearts? Without going into detail, we can say that the answer to this question lies in the consequences that the philosophical movement known as the Enlightenment brought to humanity. Until this movement began in Europe at the end of the 17th century, man was led to see the world in a theoreferential way. That is, the universe and everything in it revolved not around man or anything that was created or came into existence, but around a divine being or beings who created all things and interacted with this universe. However, with the lenses and glasses of the Enlightenment, man began to see the world differently. The transcendent being was removed from the center and replaced by man himself, who in turn became the apex of the universe. Idolatry is now no longer towards a transcendent being who deserves and demands to be worshipped, but rather in an idolatry where worship is turned towards one's new God, one's one ego. Thus producing what we can call a humanist idolatry, where all sense of the divine and the impulse to worship that is produced by it is channeled towards the satisfaction of oneself in oneself. The result of this is the most diverse sinful aberrations present in human history, as well as the emptying of churches and the death of Christianity in several countries. This shows us that the problem is not a lack of belief in the existence of the divine or a lack of desire and longing for worship. The problem is the inability to direct this belief produced by the sense of the divine present in our hearts towards to the right God, the one true God, so that in Him, man's heart can find the place where his longing for worship can be satisfied. This was also the issue encountered by the Apostle Paul in Athens. And this brings us to the second point. Only in the true God, is the longing for worship satisfied. We need to remember that the state of sinfulness in which men find themselves is also the reason why they are unable to direct the impulse of worship provided by the sense of the divine satisfactorily and fully towards the true God. You see, sin has affected not only man's physical and mental capacity, but also his capacity for spiritual discernment. That's why when we look at this text, we see that the Athenians were completely spiritually disoriented, so that they had many gods and yet created an altar to such an unknown God. None of those gods present in Athens or all them together satisfied the longing, the impulse to worship in their hearts. The Greek word that has been translated as full of idols in the verse 16 show us that there was indeed an idolatry that was permeating or dominating the entire city. The verse 22 says that the citizens of Athens were very, very religious. However, because they didn't direct their worship towards the true God, they still had an emptiness in their hearts, a void in their souls that made them continue to seek satisfaction from the worship present in them. They even tried to solve this by creating an altar to an unknown God. But this definitely didn't work. This shows us that as long as human beings don't know God and turn on Him in worship. Even if they seek of having an extreme and intense religiosity, there will always be an emptiness in their heart that can only be filled fully and satisfactorily in worship of the one true God after truly knowing Him. But how can the ruined mind of the human being free itself from this incapacity and finally turn in worship to this true God in a complete and all-satisfying way? There is only one way. Enlightenment provided by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel that presents Jesus Christ, the one who cleanses us from sin and its consequences in us. And then bring us to the third point. Jesus Christ is the only one who can lead us to God to worship Him fully and contentedly. Jesus Christ is the only one who can lead us to God to worship Him fully and contentedly. The solution presented by Paul to the people of Athens, trapped in the idolatry present there, is also the solution that God presents to all men, trapped in the idolatry present in their own times and places, whether they are idolatries produced in a few referential contexts, as is still the case for many people in countries like Nepal and India that present a multiplicity of idols. Gods, or for example, in humanist idolatry like we have here in New Zealand. The solution is the bold, fearless, and continuous preaching of the gospel, presenting the one true God and His sending of His only begotten Son as the only way capable of bringing men back into the presence of God, freeing him from all idolatry. This is exactly what Paul was doing in Athens. The end of verse 18 sums it up by saying that Paul made the most of every minute he was there in that city, preaching Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, proclaim the gospel, which on the one hand shows man in his state of sinfulness and deserving of God's punitive and eternal judgment, and on the other presents the grace of God offered to man in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who became man to be the substitute for all those who recognize their sins and repentantly throw themselves into His arms before the cross. Trusting Him, but in Him alone, as the one who in their place obeyed all of God's law and satisfactorily paid all their debts of eternal death incurred by their sins through His own death on the cross and resurrection on the third day. The preaching of the gospel that presents the Savior who leads man to rid himself of all his sin and idolatry to a life where he comes to know the true God and can relate to Him in a life that will be molded by his worship of Him and nothing else. I don't know where you are in your story, in your life, whether you are still choosing or creating gods to try to satisfy your innate need to worship, or whether you have already found the satisfactory answer to this in Christ. Through recognizing your sin, repenting, and completely surrendering your life and faith in Him and what He did 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem on the cross. Make no mistake, there are only these two options. Either you have been an idolater who is ineffectively seeking to satisfy the desire to worship in pre- or post-enlightenment gods, or you have already been enlightened by the Holy Spirit in Christ, have found and come to know the true God who has satisfied your shipping heart. Paul presented this true God to the Athenians with the following words: He is the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And Paul also is saying to you today, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this, He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Faced with this presentation by Paul in Athens, there were three types of reaction in the hearts of the listeners there. Verse 32 tells us that some people mocked, ridiculed, that is, scoffed at everything they heard, and continued in their idolatry. The second group, also presented in verse 32, is made up of those who found all this preaching intelligent, clever, interesting, and were even willing to listen to more teaching on another occasion, but also continuing in their idolatry. Finally, there were also some, as verse 34 status, who believe in and join in Paul in a life no longer of idolatry, but of satisfied and complete worship in God. This last group is the group of those who abandon idols, dethroning them from their hearts so that Christ could fully occupy them. This is the group that realized that all the satisfaction provided only by a life focused on horizontality, that is, on things like professional success, wealth, financial status, entertainment, the adrenaline produced by sport or anything, lust, prostitution, or drugs, and so on, did not feel the emptiness of their soul and their desire for worship. This is the group made up of people who have management to see the true God and who have realized that they could never won their own by their own righteousness as a result of good work, present themselves before Him in a completely holy manner to the point of satisfying the standard of His righteousness and thus be forgiven. But who, on the contrary, have understood that they should not trust in themselves and their works, and have put their full trust in Christ and His redemptive work completed with His resurrection. This is the group made of people who know they are sinners, who know they are sinners and deserving of hell under God's judgment, but who have been reached by God's unconditional love, which is clothed in grace and mercy through the person of Christ. The group of those who have been constrained by such great love revealed in Jesus' bitter suffering on the cross, and now in gratitude for what He has done, live no longer for themselves, but to the praise of God's glory. My wish and request to God is that He enlighten your mind and heart. And if He hasn't already done so, then make you a person who also belongs to this third group. The group of people who have their impulse to worship produced by the sensus divinitatis directed no longer towards external idols or their own ego, but through Christ towards Him, the Creator God, the God of love, grace, and mercy, who delights in being worshipped in spirit and truth. In conclusion, I would like to address you whose mind has already been enlightened by the Holy Spirit and whose heart has already been brought back to God through Christ. It's important, it's very important to realize that just as happened with Paul, God is also calling you to perceive the people around you who, like the Athenians, have their hearts set on idolatry and are incomplete and dissatisfied worshippers. Your mission is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people, so that through the transforming power of this gospel, their hearts are freed from idolatry and directed in worship to the one true God. Only in this way. Will their longing for worship be fully satisfied, just as we are? Furthermore, I also want you to consider the fact that many times, so many times, the scriptures warn us of the importance of exercising our personal ministry in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, where we must be blessings, consoling, comforting, encouraging, and exhorting one another, so that the sin that is still dwells in us doesn't turn us away from satisfying worshiping God to serve ourselves or any other kind of idol. Pay attention, Jesus, my dear brother. God wants to use in your brother's life to help them, to maintain your hearts. Worship them, worship Him. Pay attention. We are family. We are the body of Christ. We love each other. And we need to help each other maintain our hearts in worship God in the spirit and the truth. Amen.